Today, what I want to do is start a first part of a two-part message entitled, A Congregation of God. A Congregation of God. This first part will be subtitled, Do You Love Me? You know, I've given this message early on when I first got here a couple years, almost 3 years ago, and we've covered this subject in off and on over the course of these 2.5 years. But what I want to do is go back and highlight some things that we've looked at over the past, because we need to understand before we get to, as we continue to go through this life and we come before God each and every week, why? Again, you've heard me ask that question over and over. Why? Why is it worth the sacrifice? And if it's worth the sacrifice and I come, what is expected of me? What does God expect of me as a member in this congregation named of Him? What's expected of me? Why do I come? Do I really, really see that value? Do I connect to the purpose? Do I understand the intent? The reason I want to cover this as a foundation is because part two is going to be a bit of a heavier subject. We need to understand why we should value this, because in part two, we're going to be addressing it from God's perspective. Why? Why is He aroused in anger? Why does He become jealous when we, the people He called and chose to be here, turn away from Him and allow things to happen in His presence that defiles it? To turn our back on the blessing of what it means to be a family. So as we start today, I would like us all to consider this personally now. I want us to personally consider in the importance of what we contribute when we walk through those doors to be part of this household, to be part of this congregation, this family. Especially we come to serve. We come to worship as a congregation of our great God. We could just pause. We could just pause because that would give us a lot to think about. To think about, how am I personally affected by everyone in this room? And how do I affect those around me? That's something we have to consider. We're a family of servants, bond servants of Jesus Christ, which we know comes with a list of duties. Do we, as brethren, when we come together, do we consider, even though I'm serving, do the brethren in this house know how much I love them? Do they know? Do they recognize? Do I acknowledge their value? Their value, not just in God's eyes, their value in my eyes. And do I express it myself? Do I express it enough that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt they're special to me? Not what a pastor feels about his congregation, what we feel about each other. And then, what can I do? What can I do personally, and what can we do collectively to grow closer in godly unity and true agape? Now, I ask those questions because a family environment is extremely important to our God. When we come together, we enter into a very special and unique culture. A culture that we should not be ashamed of. A culture that's distinct because it's defined by the one who has called us to be here. One who walks among us. It's a culture based upon His doctrines. His standards of holiness. And because we know what we're to uphold, we should be remaining on that foundation. And we should sense the honor of what it means to experience what a family is all about from God's perspective. In fact, we should be embracing this distinct culture. And as we embrace it, that culture should be changing us here so that we go out those doors, we are the beacon that we were called to be. Not embarrassed of who we are, not embarrassed of what we do, not embarrassed of what we look like, but understanding the honor that God gave us to be the beacons. Examples of a congregation of God. Again, we're not here just to experience it. We're not here just to experience a distinct culture. We've been brought here to adopt it as our very own. A culture that defines each one of us. Which means God expects us to be committed to upholding what His love, what His truth, what His commands have created in our midst. Do we appreciate it? Do we appreciate what we have? Are we cultivating it? Are we defending it? Are we giving it constant attention and care? You know, very famous Psalm 133, we find, "Behold, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." This distinct culture was meant to give us that. I was talking to a gentleman before services whom trials had kept him away since the feast, and he says, "I need this. I need to be here." To possess and experience this type of environment as a family is a rare commodity. And when we can't experience it, it should pull on our heartstrings. It should make us and understand why we want to be here. The potential that lies within these doors to change my life even more. Do I cherish it? We can never get to the point, brethren, where we find ourselves saying that old cliche, "I didn't know what I had till I lost it." I didn't know what I had till I lost it. We have something good, not just here in North Canton, but as the people of God. We're just one of the congregations. As His people, we have something good. But why would we settle for good when we're called to have something great? Why settle for normal when we're called to experience greatness? We have challenges. But if we're going to experience the greatness that God says that we can achieve, we have to face them. We have to come to this house. Remember in the last sermon, that quote I gave you. You don't climb a mountain by accident. It's one intentional step after another. So when we come through these doors to grow closer to one another, to grow closer to God, we must be willing to take one intentional step after another to develop something. Because God gives us an opportunity to be here, to know where we started, to know where we are, and the goal of where we're going. A vision, a plan that requires engagement, personally and collectively. If you would please, turn over to 2 Corinthians 13. We actually read this during the Passover, pre-Passover season, but this principle is powerful. Something we should always have part of our life. It's what God expects. This is who we are. I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible, but it's 2 Corinthians 13, and verses 5 and 6. Paul says, "Test. You think about what you got. Evaluate." He says, "Test, evaluate yourself to see whether you are in the faith and are living your lives as committed believers. Examine yourself," he proclaims. He says this again because it's got to be something personal. It's got to be something private. It's got to be something intimate. It's got to be active. Because in the reason you test, the reason you evaluate, he goes on to say, "Do you not recognize this about yourself? Have you not looked in and seen who you are? Do you not recognize this about yourself by an ongoing experience that Jesus Christ is in you? It's something bigger than self. It's something greater than you are of yourself. There's something there. He goes, but look. Look, see that evidence. See that goodness that's in there. He goes, unless indeed you fail the test and reject it, it's counterfeit. It's there. It's there or it's not. But then he goes on, verse 6, with that very encouraging statement, but I hope that you will acknowledge that we do not fail the test, nor are we rejected. You should see something. You should see the value. You should see what you've been brought in. That's why Paul, he encourages to take that time. Don't just go through the actions, but take the time to take a closer look. Prove what's going on in your life. Prove what's going on in your midst. Well, not just to be reminded of what we're doing wrong. God wants us to see and acknowledge the changes that need to be taking place, but also to see that good thing, the encouragement of God changing and working in us, seeing the work that God is accomplishing, to acknowledge it. He's drawing our attention that the progress is there. Don't be discouraged, because God says it's vital in the world you live in, the society that's around you, it's vital that you see the evidence of what God's law is doing. That evidence will motivate you to face the problems that you need to face, the courage to do what is needed. So we're giving this time today. When we come through these doors in God's house, we get to enjoy times of refreshing. We get to enjoy a time to reflect and be reminded of God's sincere love for us and His hand in our lives. And then we consider that honor. We look at each other and ask, do you love me? Do you love me, brethren? But it's got to be about God. There's got to be that purpose. We got to understand of what the blueprint that we are building with. We got to understand that proper foundation. You're in Corinthians. Draw back to 1 Corinthians, the first letter. And pick it up in verse 9. If we're going to understand the value, and we understand and we want to see the change that's taking place within us, again, it's got to be greater than self. There's got to be an intent. There's got to be a purpose. And it's got to be contained and based upon that this unique culture that God has given us. In 1 Corinthians 13, let's pick it up in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Remember, you are not your own. You're connected to something else. And it's according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, and I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds upon it. Don't just come in this room and take it for granted. Don't just think that you can just come here and do what you want. There's something going to be taking place here. There's been a lot of blood spilt for you to be here. There's been a lot of sacrifices. In a lot of lives, including your own. So he goes on to say in verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which has already been laid, which is in Jesus Christ. So it's important to consider all these things about why we come to this congregation of God. In fact, how do we build? How do we ensure that we take this advice and we hold fast to this blueprint? Well, Christ's own words, John 15, you know this very well. Won't read it all the way through, but John 15, starting in verse 1, he goes, let me tell you what that foundation is, what it's all about, and how you should build, and how that building can grow and be strengthened and be filled with fruit. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it can have more fruit. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You were given something. You were brought here for a purpose, to bear fruit. You've been pruned. So, verse 4, he goes on to say, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, you can't develop what you need by doing it your own ways. You got to be where you need to be. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am that vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 8. By this, and here's where it really hits at home. It's not about your glory. It's not about you getting a promotion or getting ordained or getting recognized. The point about being this family in this congregation, by this my Father is glorified. It points to something greater. It points to something more important that you bear. This is what brings him glory, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. And he goes on, as the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in this. And he goes and he says, these things I have, verse 11, spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Think of that and turn over to Ephesians 4. If we know the blueprint, we know the foundation, we know what's expected, what's the next logical thing to do with such an honor? Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to do what then? Have a walk worthy of such a calling. We can't do it our way. We can never be worthy of our own standards, of our own ways. We leave so much undone. We leave in our awake pain and suffering if we try to do it our ways. If we try to make this house work for us instead of coming here and allowing that house to change us. So we want to be pruned. So we're going to do this. We must have a walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. And we do this with all lowliness, with gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing. It takes effort. Again, we have challenges. But we bear. We bear. We're producing that fruit that comes from that vine. Then we use it. We bear one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because we recognize it's more than us. It's about the vine, because there's one body. There's nowhere else we can do this. One body, one Spirit, just as we were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Verse 13, we do this till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. It's not a church of men. It's not a church of women. It's a church of godly men, godly women, where Christ is seen greater within them than they have of themselves. They have an identity. An identity that we find in John 13, 34 and 35 and John 17, 17, where Christ said, and I'll read it from the Jewish Bible, I'm giving you a new commandment. Not a new one, but how to look at it. How is it to be used? And that commandment is that you keep on loving each other. You do it in the same way that I have loved you. So you've seen this. You know what is expected. You stay in this vine. You allow yourself to be pruned. You develop that fruit. You have that walk worthy of your calling. So do something. Keep on loving each other with how I showed you what my pruning is doing to you. And everyone would know that you are my disciples by the fact that you have this type of love. for each other. Then he goes on, and later in John 17, 17, it says, Father, they're taking this word. They're taking this very serious. They're doing what you've asked, what I've instructed. So please set them apart for holiness by that means of truth. Your word is truth. Truth and love work hand in hand. They're not initiatives to exploit. They're an active part of our identity, giving us what we need to develop a character that defines a holy people, a congregation of God. So if we have God's Spirit, we have this truth, we have this love of Christ, we should be different. We should have a unique culture that's contrary to everything around us. It should define our words. It should define our deeds. It should define our appearance. It defines the fruit that we bear. See, by the grace of God, we're one of His congregations. Blessed to have this culture. Blessed to be called to be here. Will we ever get to the point where we say, I didn't know I had until it was gone? That's why we have a responsibility to not just attend, not just to come here 1 out of 7, but to engage. To engage with every single brother and sister you have. Because it's not about just being here, it's about developing that special bond, that one body. That unity of faith, that unity of spirit, a bond that connects us with each other, a bond that connects us with our God. You see, when we invest, just like God, He's invested in us. He wants a return. His word should not come back. It will not come back void. We should have that same feeling. When we invest, we want something to come back. Even if it points out, hey, I need to change. I'm not doing my part. I have a responsibility to holding fast to that blueprint. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, he who hears His words, invest in them, know the importance of what they're doing, and he does them, is likened to a wise man who builds on that solid foundation, Jesus Christ, the rock. It's true. It's authentic. It bears His name. Are we staying true to that blueprint, brethren? Are we abiding in the vine? Are we allowing that fruit of God's character to be produced in our lives individually and collectively? If so, what does that fruit look like in action? You know, Paul could write a letter. And when he wrote a letter, it just wasn't to correct. Just for example, let's turn over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Philippians 1 verse 8, Paul says, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with an affection of Jesus Christ. That love which He loved me, I love you so much. And I pray, he says, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that it's changing you, that you're abiding in this vine, and you're allowing that pruning to take place, so that you may approve the things that are not just good, but are excellent. That you are not just checking off little boxes, that you are sincere, that you're without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory, again, to the praise of our Father, to bring Him glory. And when you bring Him glory, the blessings that you will experience, Paul's saying, you can't even grasp. Verse 27, so then, let your conduct be worthy, worthy of the gospel of Christ. The words that you heard, the actions that are being produced in your life, the change, let it be worthy of that. That conduct should be something different, so that whether I come and see or I'm absent, Your reputation is something different than what the culture is doing. You're a beacon. I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. A congregation of love that always asks, do you love me? It's that important to them. Chapter 2, he goes on to say, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of the mercy, do something. He's encouraging them to continue to look at this. Fulfill my joy. Be like-minded. Have that same love. Be of that one accord, of one mind. Don't turn back to your old ways where you try to, you think it was a race or to be the one that's acknowledged or get the attention. No, let nothing like that be in you. Don't let things be done for selfish ambition or in conceit. But remember that humbleness. Remember that bondservant that you were called to be. Keep that lowliness of mind. Esteem others better than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Because it goes back to the vine. It goes back to the foundation. It goes back to what brought you here and what's expected. Because that's the mind that should be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Drop back to chapter 1 and read what it does when you address the people. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Does Paul love them? Yes. Yes, he does. They're that special. He's esteeming them better than self. He says, always, in every prayer of mine, I make requests for you all. Not grudgingly. Not because I had to take my list of people I got to pray for. No, because these are special. They're a congregation of God that love me, and I love them. I pray with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that God's doing something. And he's going to complete it. We have access to a bond that powerful, a bond that great, a bond with each other, a bond with our God, developing this mind of Christ. We can't miss an opportunity to strengthen this. That's why love is not what the world says it is. God is love. Love is not a one-time action, but it's a lifetime of practice, because it highlights the joy of what we have, what we have opportunity to participate in. It's powerful. It's so powerful, it can even change a family environment that's already tight-knit. It can make it stronger. It can fortify. Because Satan's going to challenge when we think we're good enough. Remember what we talked about in Nehemiah 4? That has shaped a lot of my study this year. When God gives us something like we have here in North Canton, he's expecting us to build that wall around it, hedge it about, protect it. Do your part. It's that valuable. Do your part. It's precious. It's worth the effort to protect it. It's worth the effort to fight for it. And he goes on, and remember in that last part of Nehemiah 4, if you're doing your part, when Satan does try to bring a battle against you, something too powerful for you to take of yourself, your ear has been attuned to my voice, and I will call, you will come, and I will fight. I will take care of what you can't, because you value what you have. It's that pearl. But it hinges on our willingness to see the value first. Do we value Not just to do it, but does this house captivate our hearts? Captivate us to the point that we will change if have to. We will start to change how we view what we have, how we see each other. Because it starts with God. We've seen what He was willing to do for us. He saw us valuable before we saw Him valuable. If you would, please turn back to Proverbs chapter 3. Very familiar section of Scripture. Talking about the effort of putting God first, it's acknowledgement. It's the importance of what we see, what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 13. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Go to Him. Go to that foundation. Understand the value of what He is in you, not what you are of yourself. So that in all your ways, you're acknowledging Him. When He comes first, you don't ask Him to bless what you're doing. You ask Him first to show you what to do. How to do this? And He will direct your path. He will do it. So don't be wise in your own eyes. Again, our lives are an intentional effort based upon the understanding that God is real to us and not what we think we can do of ourselves. When we take the time to actively acknowledge the value of God's instruction, the value of every single relationship we have in this room, nothing divides us. Nothing keeps me from hugging and saying, "You're that important to me." It connects us to the path that we walk. It reminds us of that proper tree, the source of life that we have access to, and why it's important that we eat of that fruit. There's a stern warning in 2 Timothy 4 that there's a time coming when some will fall for strange fruit because they never understood the value of what was being presented to them. They will eat from a strange tree. That's why we have to stand firm and have this appetite for this congregation, what God brought us here for, why it's that valuable to us. Because it's teaching us. It's teaching us what the authentic house, the congregation of God, looks like. How it operates. So that when that counterfeit version is presented and tries to come in our midst, a way that tries to change our culture, God's culture, we stand and say, "No. Get behind me, Satan." We will stand for God. We will stand for His holiness. In fact, 2 John verse 10 says, "If anyone comes to you and he does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." How will we know if someone's bringing us something different? It's because we invested. It was that important to us that we wouldn't allow it to tempt us. In this house, it's more than just rejecting outside influences. It's more than just not sinning. We have been called here to develop a heart that desires to do what we do. A heart that desires that I don't want sin. I desire that tree. I desire what God gives. It's in here. It's not just a list of actions, a manifestations. It's a heart's desire. I crave God's ways. I crave this house. And when that appetite is being fulfilled, it turns us to our sovereign God. We're not just robots. We're not just checking lists. We're not just following some program. We're living as God lives. We're honoring God with our lives, our words, our deeds. We don't let our routines become our identity. We want to turn toward God. We want that oneness. We want to develop the environment. We don't want to become a people of compliance. We want to be a people that's been totally transformed, a people not just doing what the law says, but allowing that law to change us. Here in a second, we're going to, give me 2 seconds, I got to make sure my computer's booted up. We're going to play something, and I played this before. I think it was back in 2021. It's a short clip. It's a short clip from the 1971 musical Fiddler on the Roof. Now, online, we're not going to be able to do this. I couldn't get the copyrights. My pockets are not that deep. But I suggest if you want to watch it, go to YouTube and put in Fiddler on the Roof, Do You Love Me? But in this scene, I might have to have somebody come here and get this ready while I'm talking, but in this scene, Tevye asked his wife, Golda, a very important question. Do you love me? He keeps asking, despite every answer she gives, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. He goes, but do you love me? And when we played this the first time, I ask us all to consider this and how we feel about God, how we feel about His Sabbath, and does it give us a sense of urgency? But this time, I want us to think about it and consider that question from a different perspective, the perspective we covered today. How has that love of God changed my view of this truth, this house, and my brethren? So I'm going to play this, and I'll be right back. But I want you to think about that as we hear these words and watch this scene.
Love. Golda, do you love me?
Do I what?
Do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well,
with our daughters getting married and this trouble in the town, you're upset, you're worn out. Go inside, go lie down. Maybe it's indigestion.
No, Golda, I'm asking you a question. Do you love me?
You're a fool.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well,
for 25 years, I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked your cow. After 25 years, why talk about love right now?
Golda, the first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared.
I was shy.
I was nervous.
So was I.
But my father and my mother said we'd learn to love each other. And now I'm asking, Golda, do you love me?
I'm your wife.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love him?
Well?
For 25 years I've lived with him, fought with him, starved with him. 25 years my bed is his. If that's not love, what is?
And you love me.
I suppose I do.
And I suppose I love you too.
doesn't change a thing. But even so, after 25 years, it's nice to know.
I don't know about you, but that clip is a little bit bittersweet. As I mentioned a couple years ago, yeah, it did end good. There were some happy moments. But the reality of that situation, after all those years as husband and wife, something greater was left undone. Something greater was left unsaid. It was not expressed. Yes, it's true. Nothing physically changed in their lives. But you see that face? Do we see the faces of each other in this room? It changes everything. It changes everything when that emotional, that physical, that intimate bond is realized in the congregation of God. You know, in 1 John 3:18, it states, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth." Flip the coin. Don't let us love in deed and truth alone either. It needs so much more. It requires communication. It requires us to be invested to go through and follow through with what we say. Just like, again, that face on Tevye. Knowing that you're loved. Knowing that others are investing just as much as you are, and those actions are generated from the heart, it can change our outlook in this room, in this life, in our relationships. When we love, both physically and emotionally, when it's expressed, it will change so much with the people. Because that's the bond. That's the bond that only truth and love, the love and the truth that God gave us as our identity, changes us. Would we want to go 25 years without knowing everyone in this room deeply cared and loved us and each other? We don't. We want to allow this to change us, to help us to walk together, as Paul says, to complete what God is doing in us and through us. We want to hear, and we want you, everyone in this room, to hear, "Good and faithful servant." Not why. Why didn't my law, why didn't my ways, why didn't my presence penetrate your heart where you had that desire to do, to grasp the intent? Why didn't you ever connect with your hands, your heart? In fact, we know a very important warning to the letter to the church in Ephesus. After what Paul had written, what did John write in Revelation 2? Revelation 2, verse 1, "To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things I say, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works." Yeah, there's something there. You labor. I know your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You won't let anybody in that door. You're holding this culture the way you should. You test all those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found that they are liars. You have persevered, and you have patience. You have labored for my name's sake for 25 years or more, as we just heard. And you haven't become weary. You're doing the actions you're going through, yet you are checking the list. Nevertheless, I have this thing about you that really concerns me. It's against you, in fact. You left your first love. You left what brought you here in the first place. You've walked away. You're turning your back on it. Remember. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Look around. It's more than not abandoning the truth. It's about what we let go undone. What do we allow to be incomplete? So much if we just go through this life simply compliant Christians, checking boxes, letting God's word not penetrate our heart so that we're transformed from the inside out. See, in today's society, love is just a term, a casual term that's just tossed around. God says, my love is much more than that. My love, it's what you've been called to reflect. It's taking what you say and what you do and building it together. Making it a foundation. It's heartfelt. It's genuine. It's given with no strings attached. It's selfless. It's thoughtful. It's full of mercy, compassion, long-suffering. It's founded upon truth. Not your truth, the truth. The truth that you're sanctified by. Founded upon my own nature. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become nothing but a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, because there is no conviction. There's nothing really behind my words. And though I have a gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, and I could stand up here and give the greatest sermon ever, if it's not something changing me, I can have all knowledge and truth, and though I have all faith, so that I can move a mountain, but I have not love, you're nothing. Nothing. And even though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I have not love, it profits nothing. Again, God wants more than just physical manifestation. God wants complete transformation from the heart. Therefore, he goes on to say, love suffers long. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. But it rejoices in that truth. The truth. And it bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Something has to be there to accompany our motives, to accompany our acts of service. It's got to be built on a foundation. It's got to be directed by the heart. It's got to be connected to what God is doing in our lives. Makes you think about that scene from Fiddler on the Roof. And what we do with each other. It should serve as a great reminder that we should always ask ourselves, at the end of the day, will someone be left wondering if I truly love them even after I serve them? Did my words, did my actions reveal why I desire to serve them? God created in us a desire to be part of this community, this culture, to be accepted, to be loved. That's why he sacrificed to give us this environment. That's why he's willing to give us his truth. To correct us, to remind us, to help us strengthen that identity. In 1 Corinthians, you'll turn there, 1 Corinthians 1:13, Paul asked a powerful rhetorical question. When you think about what you have and what you're doing, is Christ abided? It's obvious he's not, which means what? This house cannot be. This house cannot be divided. This body that we are a part of is not to be divided. You see, the thief, The adversary comes to divide. Christ came to heal. He came to reconcile. In fact, he has given us this ministry of reconciliation, and he has committed to his people the word of reconciliation, a word that's been written on our hearts. Valuable tools, tools for growth. When I think about that question in 1 Corinthians 1:13, and think about what we've been given access to, but the issues we keep experiencing within the church. I recall a lecture I once heard on the subject of why do third world countries exist? You ever thought about that? Why do third world countries exist? The answer he proposed was very thought-provoking. He said this: it's because those who can, those who have the means, the education, the abilities, all that to aid in the promotion of growth and support of their fellow citizens, turn their focus and sacrifice inward instead of on the whole. It becomes a personal gain, and they leave the ailing country for the benefit of self. Those who can leave. Why do we have divisions? Why don't we have that level of peace, harmony, and unity as God desires in this body? When we have the tools, we have the means, we have the ability, we have to respond. Because abiding and adhering to what's expected of us is a vital aspect of what we read in John 13:35. Where he says that's a major identifier of who you are. It's not just what we proclaim. It's not our TikToks, it's not our Instagram posts, it's not what we put on Facebook. It's not what we just say, oh, happy Sabbath, I hope you had a great week, and just run as fast as we can before they engage us in a conversation. But it's who we are. It's who we are to our core. Because we know it's not only beneficial that we learn to practice this love, it's to show it. Because it's a blessing to this entire household, and it brings glory to our God. Brings glory to our God, and it shines as a beacon so that all the world can witness the beauty of God's plan of salvation for all mankind. Would the world want to be part of something that's divided? Well, yeah, they do, but if they're looking for help, they're looking for something greater, would we stand as a beacon of beauty of that salvational plan? Would we be what we read, and I don't have time to go there, in 2 John 1:1-2, verse 6, 3 John 1-4, where he talks about, like Paul says, it felt good to hear that my people walk in truth. They love it. They love it. They have a reputation, a personal reputation, a collective integrity. They're known for those who walk in truth, a people who love what Christ has done for them, and they love as Christ loves. They're not a people going around creating strife, creating divisiveness. They're not hypocrites. You see, the path that we walk is a heritage that we received. A heritage that's been passed down to us by those who faithfully walked this path before we did. Those who sacrificed so much so that we could have this special heritage to pass along as our legacy. A legacy for the next holy generation that we have in this room, that we have in this congregations around the world, which requires that we keep it pure, we keep it authentic, we keep it holy. So that when anything tries to infiltrate what we have, it won't fit. It will stand out, and it won't survive. Holding fast to our heritage and passing along connect us to how we came through those doors in the first place. Someone blazed a trail for us. There's no excuse. There's no excuse to serve. Why I'm not serving. There's no excuse why I can't love and be loved. We either contributing to the success of this house or we contribute to the failure. young and old alike. If we're not part of the solution, we're part of the problem. That's what part two of this sermon series is going to be about. Hopefully it'll be a little shorter than this one. But you think about what Paul says. We're in Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 18, he says, "But now God has set the members, you, me, each one of them in the body just as he pleased." That beautiful plan. "And if they are all one member, where would the body be? If they all did the same thing and were just against each other and want to be the eye," you know, he goes on and talks about those different things. Where would the whole body be? Where would this oneness take place? How would it come about? "But now indeed they are many members, yet one body." Verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Verse 21, then he goes on, and I skipped that, but let's drop back to verse 25. "Because of you of this," and he calls us this, "that there should be no schisms in this body, no divisions, but that the members should have that same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffers with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it." In his letter to Galatians, he says, "Don't grow weary, brethren. Don't forget what you've been given. Keep that strong connection. Keep those motives pure. Face the challenges. Pick each other up. Keep that identity." See, when our lives are driven by that purpose, when they're founded upon that level of love and service, we are the strength for those who are weak. We become the hand that wipes the tear. We're the shoulder that gives that extra support when they need to lean upon. Which means we show love and we don't wait for an opportunity. We look for the opportunity. The more we live by it, the more we use it, the stronger we'll become as a family. See, a transformed mind gives us the eyes to see as God sees. It gives us a heart to respond as a servant of God. We're never too busy. We're never too busy and overlook a brother and sister in need, even when they haven't even asked for anything. We don't just say, "Be warm and filled," and leave them destitute. That's compliant Christians. We're a congregation of God. We don't serve grudgingly. We don't serve out of compulsive attitudes, but we do it what's purposed in our heart. We want to please our God. We discern. I saw this anonymous quote on Facebook. "If you see someone falling behind, walk beside them. If you see someone being ignored, find a way to include them. If someone has been knocked down, lift them up. Always remind people of their worth. One small act could mean the world to them." I want to share with you a personal story that's heart-wrenching for me. It brings tears to my eyes just thinking about it. When I was a trainee back at home office, it was one Sabbath, Mr. Myers asked me to do something. He goes, when you get to services today, I need this paper filled out. I need some information, please. It's important. I got to have it. I'm like, I'll take care of it. And when I walked in that building, if you've ever been to home office, in the back room, in the back of the auditorium, you have the tables and the coffee, and usually where the handicapped sit. There was a lady, Wanda Morgan, sitting at that table in a wheelchair. She was very ailing. And I could tell something's wrong. So I walk up and said, "Happy Sabbath, how you doing?" And she goes, "I'm struggling." And I'm like, oh, I can't just do the Happy Sabbath and walk away routine that we sometimes do. And I looked down at my hand with that paper, and I was like, oh, I got to take care of this. I got to do this. But then I looked at her and I said, "You want a cup of coffee?" And she goes, "No one's offered to get my coffee yet, and I really would love one." So I made her a cup of coffee. And at that moment, I folded up the paper, put it in my jacket, and got a cup of coffee, sat down and talked with this woman. She had a rough week. her ex-son-in-law had died. Her grandchildren were suffering. And she goes, they needed comfort, and I don't know if I comfort them enough. Did I do enough? I want them to know that it's going to be okay. And I tried to explain, and I don't know if I did a good job. And I encouraged her that you did a wonderful, you were there. You were, even if you sat in an ash heap like Job's friend, you were there. It changed her outlook. 72 hours later, that lady was dead. What if the work had become more important than why I was there? What she knew I loved her instead of just serving her. Someone's going to walk out that door one day here, and we won't see them again. What anyone in this room ever felt like they weren't loved because of no one expressed it. The action was more important than the heartfelt connection. We can't be like that. It's an honor to be in the midst of a congregation of God. We're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to offend. We're going to be offended. But we have a heart's desire to serve and live and interact as Christ has called us to be. And we strive to be a family built upon that truth and love. We will recognize the value of those around us. We'll be humble. We'll be merciful. We'll be eager to forgive and be forgiven. We'll grow. We have to keep this in mind because it's very important. Today is a gift. It won't come again. The act is now. The time is valuable. Are we going to be a blessing to one another? Are we going to take the time to care, to encourage? Are we sincere? Are we going to be genuine? Final scripture, Colossians chapter 2. If we want that, then what are we going to clothe ourselves with? Colossians 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6 says, "And you have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk in Him." Not just some thing you put on the mantle or some little star or badge you can place on your shoulder, on your chest, but walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abound in it with thanksgiving. Chapter 3, verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, clothe yourselves inside and out with tender mercies, with kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Again, he says that we read this earlier version of it in Ephesians. "Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave, you love as He loved." You follow that same pattern. Not out of having to be compliant, but what it's done to your heart. "But above all these things," he says, "put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you," not just an aspect, but we said every ounce of you. "Let it be in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm, hymn, spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, to the Father, through Him." It's easy to let what we face in this world, we all know the perfect storm that's brewing out there. We never faced this before. We know the prophetic timeline is moving forward, and there's a lot of trials that we're going to face. There's a lot of doom and gloom. And that can affect us emotionally. It can affect us physically at times. It can cause us to turn inward. It can cause us to turn to the service of self. That's why we have to clothe ourselves. We got to remember who we are and the desire to do what we do and not allow anything to polarize us to the point that we forget who we are, the purpose we have been given, and the love that should be abounding in our lives and in this house. If anyone feels like this is happening, or we're all going to face these times of depression, let's never forget to focus on the vision. Focus on this family. Focus on that wall we're building together. Focus on God, what God has done in our lives, what He is doing, and what He has promised to continue to do for us. Let's never be satisfied with good. Good is never good enough when God has given us everything we can, the tools necessary to achieve the things that He calls excellent. I'll close with this. God didn't add another day in your life because you needed it. It's possible He added it because someone out there needs you.